So, you guys, we are continuing with a series that we've been on. This is, I guess, the eighth week. Had a week of introduction, and then we've worked our way through seven specific questions. And today we get to the seventh of these questions. I want to spend the next couple of weeks kind of trying to talk a little bit about how these questions will impact our lives as we go through all that our lives are about. But we've been talking about essentially having a Christian view of the world, trying to see the world the way that God sees the world, trying to see the world with a sense of truth. I didn't really realize, I guess I should have seen it coming with the elections and everything, but I didn't realize how maybe topical what we've been doing the last couple of weeks has been. Reading movie reviews yesterday and looking at the reviews for this movie Religulous, and just a total mockery of everyone in this room today. We're stupid and ignorant and moronic. We believe the things that I've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and according to the movie Religulous, we're just fools. The sad part of that movie is that the interviewer, who's a comedian by trade, all he did, he didn't even have to do anything except talk to religious people. And he didn't just pick on Christians. He went after everybody. I'll give him credit for that. Anybody who believes in any kind of God, he thinks is a moron. And he talked to us all. And the sad part is all he had to do is ask us questions, and we embarrassed ourselves. But the movie, I don't know. You can feel good in that. It's financially, it's not a flop, but it's definitely not a moneymaker. It's like number 317 out of all the movies released this year. But if you watch CNN, you'd think it was number one. If you watch Larry King, you would think that it's the greatest movie ever made. In fact, he kind of put it there with the Thinking Man's Passion is what he called it. And of course, the Passion made $725 million, and this movie's made about $7 million. But still, dealing with the exact same questions we've been talking about for the last several weeks, I want us to recognize that as we go into this time of election, it is no longer normal to be Christian, even though most of us in this world kind of relate to these Christian ideas. Most of us in the United States, boy, they make fun of us. I mentioned before just how much trouble Sarah Palin was in for the crazy, weird things she believes. George Bush as well. George Bush was being mocked the other day on CNN because he prays, and that he literally seeks the voice of God in his decision making. You can see the easy marks there. You know, he's not listening very well or something like that. But it's beyond that. People are saying that George Bush is literally insane to be even considering that there is a God, and we've got a person like this kind of leading the most influential country in the free world. And so these ideas have been kind of floating around there a little bit, and I think what we've been talking about is probably appropriate. Let's just rehash our seven questions to get to the end here. The first question we dealt with was what is prime reality? That just means, is there a God or is there not a God? And if there is a God, what's he like? And as Christians, we believe not only that there is a God as opposed to not a God, but we believe that God is personal and transcendent, and somehow he has come down from way far away and has touched us in some way. He has interest in what's going on. The second question was, what's the nature of external reality? That just means, what's the deal with stuff? Where did it come from? The Christian worldview is different than a lot of worldviews. The theistic worldview, which we share with Judaism and Islam, is different than the rest of the world in this context. Depending upon whether you are a pantheist, where you think that everything is God, or if you were maybe a naturalist who just felt like stuff kind of was there all along, and that somehow life formed through some electrical or impact or some explosion or something. But what's the deal with stuff? And in our view, the Christian view is that stuff was spoken into existence. God, it was not here. God made it. It was His entire thing, and it was simply spoken into existence. And that it was made with a purpose. It was made with an end in mind. Our next question was, what is a human being? And we talked about that. We're not just an accident. We're not just some sort of natural timing. We could have been a dog as well as a person type thing. But each one of us is made with purpose and with intentionality. That we were literally created with an end in mind. We talked about what happens when you die. And a lot of people think a lot of different things. Some people think that it's just oblivion, that once you die, the life part of you disappears and there's nothing left. And others think that you might be reincarnated. Others think that you might be absorbed into what the universe is all about. But as theists, as Christians, we believe that the life continues on, and that it continues on at an eternal level, and that it's very important. We believe that what happens when you die includes a judgment, and that is something that the world's not liking. In fact, that is one of the reasons that Sarah Palin is considered to be a moron, is because she believes that if you don't accept Jesus Christ at the end of your life, you will be judged and that you would go to hell, and they just can't believe how rude she would be for thinking that. But that's what we believe. That's the essence of what we believe. We talked about how do we know anything at all? How are we able to understand anything? The naturalist might say that we can observe and look at what nature does and offers, and we can learn from that. Our view on this is that we know things because God reveals things to us. He's taught us from the very beginning. He's made Himself known. We talked about how do we know the difference between right and wrong. Talked about that a little bit last week. We know the difference between right and wrong because God is not only God, He's not only sovereign, but He's a good God. And because He's a good God, there's a natural ethic involved with who He is and what He's about. And we are given the difference in right and wrong literally through the person of Christ, through God Himself coming into the world, telling us, guiding us, directing us. From John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that brings us to the last question that we really use to define worldview, the way we look at the world. All of these questions really make us different than a lot of people around us, especially the depth to which we believe these questions. I challenged you at the very beginning of this, at the introductory message to this entire set, that you have answers to these questions in your head. You already do. You may not have thought about them. You may not have put it all together. But you and I have each answered these questions in different ways throughout our life. And the way we've answered those questions determines the way we behave. It determines the way we walk. It determines how we live. And so to take this last question and put it all together, I don't think finishes it completely, but I think it gives us a really good foundation for just understanding how we see the world. And my big challenge is, if you see the world in any of these ways, in a significantly different way than God has given us the truth in the matter, I want to challenge you to bend towards what you know about God. Last week I mentioned to you that the way we know the truth is that it was given to us in the context of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Christ is the truth. And I want you to just seek Him out and find those places that we need to bend. Because if we don't see the world the way God sees the world, we're essentially walking around literally almost handicapped. We need to be able to see it the way He sees it. So our question for the day is this. What is the meaning and purpose of history? This question may not seem very religious. It may not seem like it's a question that should inform our behavior that much, but the way we tend to answer this question most definitely informs our behavior. If we believe, as some people do, that the time has just kind of no meaning at all, that something happened once 100 billion years ago, and that until we ruin it with global warming and everything, we have this time to... That it's all contained within this accident of space and time, and it's going to end with us messing it up. That says a lot about what history is. It might say that it's linear and that there's a cause and effect nature to it, but it doesn't speak anything at all to a sense of purpose. It doesn't really matter. You know, if it all ends in 50 years or a million years or whatever, and there's just absolutely nothing left, does any of this really matter? And we have to say that if our answer to that question is that it will all end and there will be nothing left, then it doesn't really matter. And the choices we make to do this or to do that, to go life or death, blessing or destruction, doesn't really make that much difference in the long run. And so I'm just going to do what I want. I'm going to make it a little better for me while my time on earth has been lived out. But the theist, the Christian, and again, I think we share this with the Jew and the Islam, Muslim as well, is going to be thinking about this in a little different way. And the Christian in particular is going to see it in a specifically different way. And I want you to just catch a couple of ideas. You can follow around with me. I'm not going anywhere that you will get lost with today. But Genesis 1:1 gives us the first clue as to how we should interpret and think about history and what it means. It just says, in the beginning, God. And we can go on from there. He created the heavens and the earth to start with. But it begins with a beginning. And this is important for us. You guys, we need to recognize that history is not only linear, that there's cause and effect, that there's a beginning and a middle and an end, but that we are literally on that path. We're participating in it. We need to find our place in it. It's not only given to us in this format, but it's given to us in such a way that we can see a sense of purpose in it, that we can see that there's a reason behind the whole thing. And you get this, it starts at the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God. And what you move on from, anything that goes past that, has to do with the idea that this was his big idea. This was his plan. He did do certain things. There are benchmarks through history as we understand them that are good for us to know about and to pay attention to. In the beginning, God was there. There was nothing before God. It starts with God. It solves our big problem that we've talked about from the first week in here, the problem of the first cause. And it solves it in a very easy way. If you're trying to figure out how stuff started without a first cause, it's incredibly difficult. But if you just say, in the beginning, God, and you go, well, the choice is God or no God, and if God could do it, it just solves everything, and you could move on from there. And so you have this easy beginning, this place that you start that says that God started it off. The first idea was God's, and he spoke in creation everything. The sun, the moon, the stars. You can take the entire creation story out of the book of Genesis and just see how influential and instrumental God was in beginning things for us and starting things out for us. There were some other things that I think are important for us to recognize in God's big plan of history. He brings into this creation, this universe, man. And he puts us into a place where we have fellowship with him, and it's great and it's beautiful and it's exactly what he wants and what he's hoping for. But he can't give us this just without allowing us the ability to choose against him somehow. We have to be able to choose against him. If we can't choose against him, we can't choose for him. And the whole idea, what's behind this gigantic big purpose, more than anything else, I think, is God's desire to be with us, but to have us in such a way that we're truly his. It's literally that, you know, I've heard it from the AA things, you know, that you have to let go of things, and if it will return to you, then you really had it to begin with. You know, you've heard little poems about birds and things and pets, and if they don't come back, they never really loved you in the first place. And then all that stuff is really painful and difficult to think about. But this is part of the story. This is part of the timeline. This is part of what's set there at the very beginning, that God puts us in this world, puts us in this earth, and he says, I have to give you a choice. And so in the middle of the garden, there's one tree, and just don't eat of that fruit. don't eat the fruit of that tree. And it doesn't matter, you guys, if it was an apple tree. It could have been anything. It could have been a tree that was kicking out spinach rolls or something. And so you wouldn't want to choose it. But it doesn't even matter. It was just the one tree that God said, don't eat of that tree. And the only reason he gave that to us was because he needed us to choose. He needed us to be able to say, I choose you above all the other choices in the world, a piece of fruit off of that tree. I choose you. Anything else is legal. I choose you, though. And he made it so easy for us, and yet we didn't choose him. There comes a time where we decide to go on our own way, and we choose our own thing. And we literally have as that option to choose other than God, because he wants us to love us on our own. He wants us to love him on our own, I should say. And we choose against him. And so this story of history has a continuation. We find this thing where we choose against God, and we call it the fall. And it's the place where sin kind of enters into the world. And it's a terrible part of the history of the world. In fact, it's one of the most significant distractions to our Christian view of the world, is trying to deal with the big problems that come from us having the ability to choose from free will. Every single thing that's bad in this world, I will argue with C.S. Lewis, is a corrupted good. There was never anything that God created that was bad. There were only things that became bad after they were created. This is a big part of the thing. And everything in this world that you would look at that's bad, war, pestilence, destruction, selfish people, people having affairs, birth defects, anything in this world that is bad is always a corrupted good. And it may be so corrupted that we can't even remember how good could have been there at the start of it, but that's all it is a ruined good. And it's part of the history that in this reality we have, we were able to choose, and here comes the fall. And as we fall, we find ourselves landing hard. And God decides once again in the course of history that he's going to reveal himself. He's going to make himself known through the course of history through a particular people, through the Jews. And then he picks a person, and he goes to Abraham, and he says that from you there's going to be a multitude of people. And he's going to work his way through there. And we see the beauty of the entire Old Testament as it offers before us the same picture, the same story of here's God, choose me, and here's the other choices. You can take it one way or the other, but choose me. And again and again and again, we choose against God. It's kind of the repeating cycle of history. And if there's anything that is cyclical about what history is about and the way we should understand it, it's the fact that we should be able to learn from our mistakes, that our actions produce consequences, and that those consequences can cause pain. But we never figure it out. We don't learn it. We struggle with it forever and forever. And we see in the story of the Old Testament that cycle being repeated. But we get to a significant part of history. Jesus shows up. If you have your Bible and you want to look at the book of John, listen to this. John chapter 1. This is a reading that you're probably familiar with. But listen to Jesus as he enters history right here. It says, in the beginning, there's a reminder, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So first thing you want to know about Jesus here is that in the beginning, God, Jesus was there. When God created everything, Jesus was a part of that. This entity, this wonder that we call the Savior was there at the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. Then listen to this. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, yet his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It says, John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." And here, what you have here is this, on one hand, it's the introduction of Christ into the middle of this fantastic story of history. But on the bigger perspective, we have the problem kind of diagnosed here, that he's been available, this history lesson has been available for all of us to see throughout all time, and we miss him. We miss him so much. He talks about through him we've received one blessing after another, and yet there's so many of us that run around saying that I've never been blessed in my life. I don't know anything about these blessings. And they're right there. They're around us all the time. We miss the blessings. He says that through Jesus here, we're going to have not only the introduction of God literally invading the world to try to set us right, to make us right through all that's happened in the past, in our own lives, but in the several thousand years of history between Christ and Adam. He's interfering with the world. He is invading the world. But at the same time, he's going to make us right. He does that within the context of our very own lives. And so you have, again, as this whole entire history unfolds, these significant spots. You got creation. You've got God showing himself and creating the human life and opening this fellowship. You have the fall. You have his reuniting with us through the Jewish people. You have the introduction of Christ onto the scene. And now you have the work of Christ on earth here as part of the big story of history, that he's come with a work to do. The big plan to glorify God, but the work that he comes to do is to see that we all have the opportunity to be reconnected, to make amends for that fall. And so you have the correction of the problem in the person of Christ. And this is a big part of what history is about. You have the ongoing sense of history that moves past this crucifixion and resurrection and the ability to make it right. Look at the Revelation 22. Get here at the very end, and you can pick this up, actually the entire chapter, but I'm just going to begin at verse 12. This is Jesus talking. It says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." That's all what this is about. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Let him who hears say, come." You guys, history and the Christian view has a beginning and a middle and an end. We're somewhere in the middle part. We are somewhere in that part that says we have to recognize that there is an end. There is an intentionality that God is coming back. That there's going to be the complete and total opportunity for the glorification of God. It's going to come in his return. It's going to come when everything is set right. It's going to come when every skeptic is answered, when every person who doubts and mocks suddenly sees clearly. It's going to come at a time that everyone who has ever lived, you know, there's probably been somewhere in the neighborhood of 155 to 160 billion people who have ever lived on the face of this entire earth from beginning to end, about that many people, and every single one of them is going to know, be made aware that the truth has always been there for them, but we just missed it. It was there. The light came into the world, but we missed it. We still perceived it as darkness. And what I want you to just catch today, just in a brief way is, how does this relate to your life? How does this relate to my life? It's because God not only reveals himself through history, but he also kind of reveals the plan, or the procedure through history. As you look and see what history has revealed in the big context, you've got creation, you've got the fall, you've got the restoration, you've got the glorification. And in our own lives, we've got the same opportunity. We have this moment where we were created, literally knit together in our mother's womb, made in the image of God, where the I believe that the breath of life, and I think about one of the neatest things about history, having this beginning to end thing, I just think about how life is contained within each one of us and how we're a part of the bigger story through this just idea we call life. And you know, once again, I'm so skeptical of how science wants to explain the question of life, that you know, the whatever it takes to have literally life within even the plant kingdom, within the mammal and reptilian levels of things. I just don't know how that just happens here and there and everything, and we have all this stuff that on one hand is an oak tree and on the other hand is a lizard and on the other hand is my dumb dog Titus and on the other one is me. And I just don't know where all of that stuff comes from, and all I know is that the Word of God says that he created it, and he gave life to the universe, literally, and he breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. And into Adam, literally, the life of God came into him. He was animated. He became literally alive from the dust of the earth. You know what happens when one of us is done, when we're used up? Toss me, I'll let you do it. Toss me in the desert for 3 or 4 years. After I die, and come back and check on me twice a week and see what happens. Pretty soon, this shirt will literally last longer than the rest of me. Maybe a couple of bones will hang in there, but I'll just, what they say, dust to dust. And how does that literally become life? And it's because God came to earth, breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, and then through Eve and the relationships that they've had from parent to child ever since, that strand of life, that spark of life has continued from moment to moment. Guys, this is really tough because you've got people in Colorado right now that are pushing for a particular amendment to the state constitution regarding defining personhood. And there's a part of me that says, boy, you don't want to go too far back with that because it opens up a can of worms that you don't want to deal with. But there's a part of me as well that just says, my goodness, if life really does continue, and you know, maybe people are talking about, maybe it's not a person, but all I know is that life comes from parent to child, and it goes back until it started somewhere. I believe it started with God. And you just see your spot in this whole thing. You see that the breath of God into the nostrils of Adam has somehow resulted in each one of us here today. And you recognize the beauty and the wonder of what it's all about. And you see in your own life the parallel to the history of the world, that I was created, knit together in my mother's womb. That spark of life came, and then there's Darren. And then as I'm born and as I begin to grow, I've got this opportunity, and yet I fall. I separate myself from God the same way that Adam and Eve did, by choosing against him. And I did it, and you did it. Each person in here who's of that age of accountability has had that time where we chose against him. Yet we found as well that he provided for us the way. And just as he entered into the world 2,000 years ago in the form of a man, went to a cross and died, he enters into my life in the form of person, in the form of truth, in the form of reality. And he provides for me the gift to move on. And I just want to encourage you guys to recognize that the goal of this is the same as the goal of the world, of history for God, is that he's ultimately going to be glorified. And my prayer is that he'll be glorified in your life, that you will recognize that you are a part of this process and that you'll find glory in your life. I want to challenge you with just one last verse today for just a moment. Romans 8:28. You guys know this verse. It's a verse that has always had a lot of meaning for me. Whenever I think about history, the thing that makes it tough is what's messed up about it. And, you know, and I even, just in my own quiet time, I've been reading a little bit about David the last couple of weeks, and I remember David just mourning because of the mess that his family became. And he was saying, "Oh, that I would have taught you the statutes and the righteous ways of the Lord earlier before." I mean, his family, if you don't know the story, just became an incredible mess. And he wanted to go back, and he wished he could go back, and he wished he could change what happened in the past and make it his present better out of it, but he couldn't, because life goes that way. Life really does go that way. It goes in order, and your life has a beginning and a middle and an end. And just like we don't know when Jesus is coming back, we don't know when the end comes, the same thing in your life. You don't know when you're going to meet Christ as well. And I just want you to consider Romans 8:28 in the context of this whole thing. I think the way we know this and the way we believe this is something that will really help us in how we live and how we walk. And this verse, I'm sure most of you have heard this and thought about this before, but it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." And, you know, we count on this verse a lot, especially in those times when we just don't know how to explain what's going on. All things work together for the good. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And, you guys, all things do work together for the good, but the only way you're ever going to be able to believe that and to know that fully is to give in to the idea that God's plan, that God's view of history is linear, that it's long going and it's ongoing, and it literally has a beginning and a middle and an end. And you have to think about God's purpose relative to the end and not just to right now. And I think our biggest mistake a lot of times is that when we're looking for God's purpose and his working in our lives, we only see it in the context of right now. I think that's why we're blind to the light. I think that's why we miss the blessing so often, because we have trouble seeing the blessing in the difficult time. We have trouble seeing the blessing in what we would perceive as to be a mistake, or we would maybe say that fate is against us right now. If God loved me, why is this going on? Because his purpose isn't complete in the middle. His purpose is completed in the end. And there's even a bigger step to this that I'm not going to talk about today, but you even have to consider the concept of time. It's in the beginning and in the end. That the reason that our whole thing has a sense of purpose, and that nobody else can claim the sense of purpose like we can, is because even that part is just, it's the timeline. Look at it this way. If you draw a timeline on a piece of paper, and you have God created the universe, and you do the timeline, and you go, here we are, and then at the end you go, Jesus comes back, and there's the judgment. The only thing that is time on that is the line. If you think about the entire piece of paper, that's God. That's eternity. And we really have to recognize that God's plans are so much more vast. His purpose is so much more vast than we can even imagine. You know, we have to think in the context of 300 billion years from now, because do you know in 300 billion years you will still be enjoying fellowship with God? In fact, now is our only opportunity to think of it like that. I think when we get out of there, when we get out of time, we're not even going to be able to hardly understand it. And it's going to be such an amazing thing. But for now, we're within the context of it. God has allowed us time and space that we could literally choose him. And the very last thing I want to close this with is just this word out of Hebrews. And I should have thought about this passage before right now. But it's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. In fact, start with verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called the day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And I like that. Confidence we had at first, hold it till the end, as long as it's called the day. Beginning, middle, and end. And guys, I just want to share with you this idea from Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good. That is such a difficult thing for us to get a good, strong, solid grip on. I know it is. I know it is. I know this as well. When my friend Pam died, gosh, 27 years ago now, 25 years ago, I guess, and she was 19 years old, and I remember her parents looking to hang on to something, to hang on to anything, and to answer the question about where is God in the middle of this terrible thing. I'll tell you, if I go to Pam's grave today, I can read Romans 8:28, and I know that the answer is there. And I know that even today, 25 years later, I still can't see the easy answer, but I know that it all works together to the good, and it just takes time. It literally takes time. Because let's close with a word of prayer, and thank you guys for being here. Father God, Lord, I thank you that we can consider a question like this. I want to pray, Father, that as we prepare ourselves for the next couple of weeks, that, Lord, if we have opportunity and can go back and consider our own spots, the way that we've answered these questions, and, Lord, if our behavior gives away or betrays the idea that maybe we answer these questions differently than we should, I just want to pray, Lord, that you'll start shaping us up, that you'll reveal to us how the truth can help us and how the truth, Lord, literally can set us free. But as we kind of move into these next couple of weeks, I just want to pray a special blessing upon the people of the church. I want to pray for folks that will begin to see our spot in the world, that will begin to see, Lord, how we are different than others, that not, Lord, so we can feel great about what we know and like as compared to what they don't know. But Father God, this whole thing is so important because if we don't know what we're really about, if we don't know what you're about, we can never bring anybody to where they need to be, where you want them to be. And so Father, I just want to pray that we're going to begin to look at who you are and how you're maybe not as far from us as we've made you in the past. And Lord, we're going to look at who the world is and how they're maybe not as far from you as we've made them to be in the past. And so, Father, as we have the opportunity then to look at what the church is and our spot in all of this, I just want to ask, Lord God, that you'll begin to prepare each and every one of us in such a way that we can, Lord, find ourselves on mission for you. That, Father, we can find ourselves participating and what it is, what your plan is, that we can be about your business. Lord God, I thank you and just ask your blessing upon this time. I ask your blessing especially that in that context that says that today is a day that we're wrapping some things up and Lord, just finishing off a big idea. And Father, I wish, Lord, that maybe we would have just taken one scripture and stayed with it today. But Father, I hope that we can see in the totality of things, Lord, your hand, your work, your plan. I hope we can see that it's important that we recognize that our behavior produces a consequence. Lord, I hope we can see that we need to choose you. Father, It's given to us at the beginning 8 weeks ago. Give it to us again today. See, I've set before you blessings and prosperity on the one hand, death and destruction on the other. Now choose life. Father, thank you for allowing us to choose you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.